Well, if you open your Bibles to Esther 7 and 8, but I also like you to open a parallel passage in the New Testament, which would be Galatians 5, because we're going to tie these texts together this evening, and I think you're going to really enjoy the ride. I was so excited about the things that God showed me in His Word, and it makes me love His Word so much. Because it is incredible how the Holy Spirit could take these authors over thousands of years and tie these things together to reveal to us His Spirit and His will. I'm calling the lesson this evening, Haman's Last Supper. Can you figure out why? It really was his last supper. Esther has been filled with banquets. As a matter of fact, by the end of the book, there will be 10. So that's pretty phenomenal. It's a book of partying. And last week and this week, we are examining the two banquets that Esther herself hosted in. And so she's having these two parties, and she's rather sneaky in this. They appear the same, with the same room, the same guests, the same royal couches. I don't know if it was the same menu, but I'm just going to go there, okay? You might say this was her coming out party, because she'd been hiding something for a very long time, right? Mordecai kept telling her to not reveal her heritage, but today's going to be the day. Esther was a common Persian name. Do you remember what Esther means? Star. So good. But I found out something this week that was a Persian name, but if you took this name and wrote it in Hebrew, the Hebrew pronunciation would have been secret. Ooh, I kind of like that this star had a secret. And as a matter of fact, more literally, the translation would be, I am hidden. And she has been somewhat in hiding, hasn't she? Now, in chapter 6, we ended with Haman covering his head. Remember? He thought he was all that. He was coming into the king, thinking the king loved him. And the king said, what do I do for the person in whom I want to honor? And he speaks forth all these things. And then the king says, do it for Mordecai. And at the end, remember, he just comes home with his hood over his head. He is completely distraught. When you pull and cover your head, it means you are completely humiliated in Scripture, or you're very confused. And I think this could be a good response for either of these situations. As a matter of fact, when David was escaping Jerusalem because his son Absalom had stolen the heart of the people and stolen the kingdom from David, it says that David covered his head. In 2 Samuel 15:30, it says, David continued up the Mount of Olives, weeping as he went. His head was covered and he was barefoot. All the people with him covered their heads too and were weeping as they went up. So you can see he's bummed out. Haman was very bummed out. The best news was Esther invited him to a party. So this was going to be the only feather in his cap up until now. Now, you might look at this as a better way of calling this text the war within. And I'm going to explain that in a minute. You see, Haman fell quickly. Just a few days before, he was at the top of his game, and now at the end of these chapters, he'll be at the end of his rope. So he's going to have this complete reversal of fortune. Little did he know, this second banquet would be his last supper. So if you were having a last supper, what would it include? I've kind of played with this week, and sugar is definitely on my menu. It might be cookie dough. Oh my gosh, that's disgusting. I used to buy, I prefer homemade cookie dough, but if in a pinch you have to go buy that Pillsbury thing and cut off a piece, that'll do in a pinch. And so it could be on my menu. And I was searching last meals of infamous criminals. John Wayne Gacy was convicted of rape and 33 counts of murder. And his last meal, check it out, ladies, was 12 fried shrimp, a bucket of KFC, strawberry. I think he said a pound of strawberries and some French fries. Okay, last meal. I mean, if that floats your boat. You guys remember Timothy McVeigh? He masterminded and completed the Oklahoma City bombing, and 168 died. His last meal, 2 pints of mint chocolate chip ice cream. I don't think that would be for me. But that was what he chose. Ted Bundy. Anybody remember Ted Bundy? They've made a series or a recent movie about him. He was convicted of rape, necrophilia, prison escape, and 35 counts of murder, and he didn't want a special meal. Therefore, they gave him the normal last meal, which was a steak, medium rare, some eggs, hash browns, toast, and so that was his last meal. I have no idea what was on the menu for Haman, but as I told you, a better title for this could have been The War from Within. Because during this book and these chapters, we're seeing two opposing forces fighting for control. Have you noticed that? There is this war without and within. And you know what? That happens to this day. It's as old as time. Adam and Eve, they had the war within. David, the war within. Samson, the war within. And Paul wrote copious verses in Romans and Galatians, where we're going to look today, about this inner turmoil, the war within. And really, y'all, that's kind of as recent as the newspaper. You have the bombings in Sri Lanka. There's a battle happening. You can look at almost any news item. So I kind of made some columns this week so I could explore this myself. You had the war with God and Satan, with light and darkness, angels and demons, obedience and disobedience, good and evil, love and lust. And it all boils down to the access point in human beings, which is the spirit and the flesh. Ladies, if you are going to have a war within, it's going to happen in your flesh. That is the access point in which God or the devil or these sources are going to try and intersect you. Paul put it like this in Galatians 5, 16 through 18. I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things you wish. Have you ever tried to figure it out? Why don't I get up earlier for quiet time? Why aren't I witnessing to people? Why aren't I studying my Bible? Why aren't I having greater prayer times? Because there's a battle, and you don't always end up doing what you wish, because the Spirit and flesh are fighting. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Look, you were not born on a playground. You were born in a battleground. Heads up. That's where you came into this world. Whether you realize it or not, you yield to one force or the other all day, every day. Do you wake up with enough time for quiet time? Do you guys remember Frank Peretti? And he wrote these books, This Present Darkness. And he brought to life the way the spirit, the angels and the demons, light and darkness fought one another. That's the really real world, ladies. There is a cosmic battle happening around you. The struggle is real, y'all. That's how we say it today. And it really is. Look at Esther 7, verse 1. So the king and Haman went to dine with Queen Esther, and on the second day, the banquet of the wine, the king again said to Esther, this is the third time, what is your petition, Queen Esther? It will be granted you. And what is your request? Up to half the kingdom, it will be done. Then Queen Esther answered and said, if I have found favor in your sight, O king, and if it pleases the king, let my life be given at my petition and my people at my request, for we have been sold. If you remember, Haman made a transaction. He paid for this to happen. My people have been sold, my people and I, to be destroyed, to be killed, annihilated. Had we been sold as slaves, I wouldn't have said anything. I'd have held my tongue. But you could never be compensated for the loss of my people in your kingdom. In other words, we're valuable people to keep amongst you. And King Ahasuerus said, to the queen, "Who is he? Where is he? Who would dare presume in his heart to do this?" So Esther said, "The adversary and enemy is wicked Haman." So Haman was terrified before the king and queen. Then the king arose in his wrath, and he hightailed it to the garden where he could stew a little bit. And as he was gone, Haman is now begging Queen Esther. He stands before her and eventually throws himself on the couch, begging for his life. The king walks in, and he assumes something naughty is happening here. And he says, "How dare you in my own palace assault the queen?" So one of his eunuchs says, "Behold, the gallows are outside." And he goes, "Hang him on it." And now his head is covered again. But this time, it's covered by the king. And we find him swinging on the gallows, which were, by the way, 75 feet tall. This was quite a thing. Haman's hate. In verse 8, verse 3, it'll say, "Haman the Agagite." And what that meant was he was a descendant of King Agag, king of the Amalekites. And I'm going to have some real fun with you because I'm going to put up a timeline. And we're going to go through some steps to find the roots of King Agag and the Amalekites. We first see him in 1800 BC. Amalek is mentioned in Genesis 36. His name is translated warlike. So this guy comes on the scene breathing, snarling with war. And he is the grandson of Esau. He's a chieftain of the Edomite tribe, and Amalek gives his name to the Amalekites. Let's just look at Grandpa, Esau. Do you remember Esau and Jacob were born, and one was catching the heel of the other? One, Esau, he was a hunter. He was a man's man. Jacob liked hanging around the tent and cooking with the women. And so one day, Esau comes in from hunting, and he's starving. And at this moment, Jacob is making some stew. And it says in Genesis 25, verse 29, "Now Jacob cooked stew, and Esau came in from the field and was weary. Esau said to Jacob, 'Please feed me that red stew, for I am weary.'" That you might notice, Esau wants what he wants when he wants it, because that's what the flesh does. The flesh wants what it wants when he wants it. And so Jacob looks at this as a bargaining opportunity. In verse 31, Jacob says, "Sell me your birthright this day." And Esau said, "Look, I'm about to die. What good is a birthright?" Now, if you know, the birthright was a promise. It was a blessing. It was something amazing from God. And Esau was willing to barter it for a pot of stew. What I want to tell you about the flesh in this text is that the flesh is always in a hurry. If you feel pressure to make this decision, to have this thing now, right now, it could be the flesh. Do you know what God says about this? In Malachi 1 verse 2, it says that God hates the flesh, and he gives an epitaph of these two brothers. "Was not Esau Jacob's brother?" the Lord says. "Yet I have loved Jacob, but Esau I have hated," the Lord says. "Yet I have turned his mountains into wasteland and left his inheritance to the desert and jackals." So the flesh is always in a hurry. Another person who was in the hurry was Rachel in Genesis 30, verse 1. Rachel saw that she bore Jacob no children. Rachel envied her sister and said to Jacob, "Give me children or I die." Have you ever been like that? "I want this or I'll die." And that's where we see these two. Your flesh is impetuous. And sometimes we make decisions based on the immediate, not the long term. It's a danger of an impulsive decision making. In high school, my brother had a friend who drove drunk and ended up killing the sister of one of my friends. That impulsive decision changed his life, the life of his family, and the life of others forever. Sometimes impulse decisions. One choice today can change all of your tomorrows, one article says. When we make impulse decisions, we choose what we want now and not thinking of potential consequences. And usually someone who does this will say, it seemed like a good idea at the time. You ever heard one of your kids say that? Well, I didn't mean those unintended consequences. And so they gave four categories in this article where we may make impulsive decisions. Number one, relationships, stepping over the line. A little flirtation at work can turn into an affair. We can make impulse decisions. Or you're in the back seat of the car with your boyfriend and an unwanted pregnancy results. Impulse decisions in the heat of a moment. A second area this can happen is your finances. If you have spending control issues, credit card debt is a serious situation in the United States. And sometimes we want what we want and we're not willing to get the money to pay for it ahead, or bankruptcy. Another area this one kind of hurt was health issues. Literally, the article says every time you choose your TV show above walking around the block and exercising is a problem. And I make so many sugar choices that are just not good. And I'm kind of borderline hypoglycemic, so sugar with Lenya equals mean. So my husband is like, have a steak, honey. Please, eat some protein. And so sometimes we make health issues impulsively. Y'all, we just open the pantry and grab what's in there. And then time management, when we don't use our time wisely. Either being lazy, neglecting the kids, and a host of other things. J.A. Frond said, a man can do what he ought to do, and when he says he cannot, it is because he will not. And so we start in the 1800s. Fast forward to 1500 BC, and that's the next mention of Amalek, and it's in Exodus 17. This is 300 years after his first introduction. The first introduction, we see Jacob and Esau fighting each other. Now we see their inheritance, the Amalekites and the Israelites caught in this unhealthy dynamic. So this is right after Exodus. The children of Israel are just being born. They're brand new babies. They're coming out of Egypt. And it says in Exodus 17, 18, now Amalek came and fought with Israel in Rephidim. My second thing is if the flesh is always in a hurry, another thing is the flesh, try and get them when they're young. Get them now. Get them young. Because you'll have them for a lifetime. And this was a brand new nation. They were barely toddlers. They didn't have an army. They had been slaves. They'd just come out of Egypt, and Amalek attacks. You know what, ladies? The flesh is always susceptible to unbelievers. Unbelievers just do what the flesh wants. You don't have a battle with the flesh until you become a Christian. And then that brand new baby spirit gets born in this battleground, not playground, and the spirit is trying to survive with the attacks of the flesh. And you have to feed the spirit, not the flesh, if you want that spirit to thrive and survive. And that's what this is a type of. Be careful with a new spirit that you take care of it. Does the world get them while they're young? Oh, yeah. You know, I could go back to the record charts in my day. If you can't be with the one you love, honey, love the one you're with. Such good advice. Right? That's just such flesh advice. So I called Nathan. I go, you know, I'm not so savvy on the new pop tunes, the top 20. And he goes, Mom, like Cardi B, she has a song called I Like It. Okay, any young people know? Come on, show me. Okay. And then I've heard this in the car. I just didn't know who it was. Ariana Grande, I want it. I get it. Or I got it. I want it. How's the song go? Anybody? Okay, I'll look over here. I want it. I got it. And it goes, whoever said money can't solve your problems must not have had enough money to solve them. They say which one? I say, nah, I want all of them. Happiness is the same price as red bottoms. Aren't I a good rapper? My smile is beaming. My skin is gleaming. The way it shine, I know you've seen it. I bought a crib just for the closet, both his and hers. I want it. I got it. So we're encouraging the flesh. If your kids want what they want when they want it, you can thank Ariana Grande. No, I don't know what you can do. I'm not picking on her, but you know, it's out there. The third sighting of Amalek we have is about 40 years later in Deuteronomy 25. God is reminding Moses before he departs that you need to remember some things. And what I want you to remember is what Amalek did to you when you were a brand new nation and you came out. Because the strategy of the flesh is kick them while they're down. So Deuteronomy 25:18 says, remember what Amalek did to you on the way as you were coming out of Egypt, how he met you on the way and attacked your rear ranks when you were tired and weary. So where does the flesh get you? When you're tired and weary and from behind. So you're laying on the couch and you're like, yeah, this show looks good. I might just stay here for a few minutes, right? Come on, you've all been there. All right, so your flesh has a weakness and it wants what it wants, right? I remember Chuck Smith years ago, this guy that was amazing to us, an amazing father of the faith, and he had gone to Asia, and he was smuggling Bibles, and he had started this whole organization, and he fell in sexual sin, and we were devastated. We were like, Chuck, what happened? And he said that this man had had a stroke, and he described the enemy like a bird of prey. And you know how bird of prey have talons? They pick up their prey, and they take them. And so he was like, I know, I have sound effects when I teach. And so he has these talons, and let's just say they're three talons, and it's physically, spiritually, and emotionally. And usually if the enemy can get one claw in, he'll try and get a full grip. So when I had cancer, I'm fighting a physical battle, right? But you know what cancer can turn into? Depression. Because you're like, poor me, I must be the only person, and this is so hard. And the next thing you know, I'm doubting God spiritually, and I'm going, how can a God of love, after all I've done for God, how could he let this happen to me? You ever been there? Sure you have, because the enemy will hit you at your weakest point and try and get full contact with you. The fourth time we see Amalek is 400 years later, in 1079 B.C. At this juncture, God has raised up the first king, and his name is Saul. And God goes, great, if we're going to have a king and we're going to have an army, you know what we're going to do? Get rid of the Amalekites. Remember what they did to Moses. So he says, Saul, go kill the Amalekites. And he says, every stinking one of them. No, wait, God didn't say stinking. God said you have to kill them all of their descendants, and even the animals. Do you remember? Did King Saul do that? No, this is a major problem with King Saul. He comes out, and he has Agag, the Agagites, named after the Amalekites, the king. He comes out with the Agagite king and a bunch of sheep. And so Samuel is like, this is not good. Did you obey God, Saul? Listen to Saul's answer. 1 Samuel 15:20. Saul said to Samuel, but I have obeyed the voice of God. What? Have you ever had a kid say that? But I did do what you told me to do. Really? I did obey the voice of the Lord, and I went on the mission on which the Lord sent me, and I brought back Agag, king of the Amalekites, but I destroyed the rest of them. You know what? You can't be a little bit pregnant. And you can't sin just a little bit. Do you know what your flesh likes to know? Can I sin just a little bit? Just a little bit. Would it be okay if I indulge just this one time? Or only on Friday nights at 7 o'clock with this show. You know, your flesh is always bartering and negotiating. You can't. I studied it this week. Alcoholics, if they're alcoholics, really can't have another drop. And addicts who are addicts really can't have another snort or whatever it is, because they'll fall right back into the problem. You know what the scripture says? Make no provision for the flesh. Romans 13:13. Let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh. Do you know how often I provide for my flesh? You deserve that hot fudge sundae. You've worked hard all day. You need a reward. This is self-care, which is means flesh care, really, if you think about it. So I was noticing something this week. I read papers all the time. Patrick Schwarzenegger, because y'all, I try and stay hip with the times, and I really do follow some of the youngins, like Justin Bieber. He's trying to be a Christian right now. He's trying real hard, and he's around really good pastors, Rich Wilkerson and Chad Veach and some other ones, and Hailey Bieber, his wife. And, you know, so Patrick Schwarzenegger, son of Arnold, said 4 years ago he showed up to Easter brunch high, and his dad knew it, and he said, "Why are you high?" And he goes, "Because it just makes everything more fun." And his dad, Arnold, says, "I'm high on life. I don't need drugs. I don't know. I'm a dad." Skip is so good at imitations. So anyway, he goes, "You know what? You should just not do that. You should just enjoy life." And so he says in this post, he hasn't smoked since then. Now he's just high on life, happy, healthy, and can't thank God enough. So he goes, "Happy 420. Sorry if it's a buzzkill, LOL. Now, would I want my kids to follow Snoop Dogg and his big joints, or would I want him to follow Patrick Schwarzenegger, who came off of drugs and has been clean for 4 years? I know which one I want people to pay attention to, because you can't sin a little bit. You just have to make no provision. Number five, we see Amalek 23 years after this. Saul is now in a battle with the Philistines, and in the battle, he's wounded mortally, and he's terrified that he will die this horrible death at the hands of the Philistines, the stinking Gentiles, and he doesn't want that reputation, and he doesn't want to be tortured. So some kid comes by, and he goes, "Just push me through with the sword. Get this over with." The kid was an Amalekite. What he should have taken care of 23 years ago comes back to bite him. And ultimately, he dies at the hand of an Amalekite. You know what? He failed to obey God utterly. And it's true. If you don't conquer your flesh, it will one day conquer you. Don't be fooled. Remember last week, God is not mocked. What a man sows, he will also reap. This is a true and tragic story. The Huffington Post reported that a man got more than he bargained for when a prostitute he ordered to his hotel room turned out to be his daughter. He decided to go to a hotel room and get a prostitute because marriage thing wasn't working out, so wife, and he was mad at his wife. Knock, knock, knock on the door. It's his daughter. Literally, he passes out. At least that's what this says. And she ran away and is now going to go back to school. But do you think that what you introduce in your home does not influence your children? Because whatever you accept, they'll accept, and they might take it a step further than you. You know, I found my grandpa's Playboy magazines, and so did all my brothers. Did that start them on a path to pornography? I don't know. But here's a situation where you didn't take care of the situation, and it's become a situation, right? This has become something that is blown out of proportion. The sixth time that we see Amalek is now 520 years later. Where? In Esther. Haman the Agagite. So now it's not just enough to kill Saul. Haman hates Mordecai and wants to destroy all of the Jews in the whole world. 127 provinces. Like, where could you escape the long arm of Ahasuerus? It would be almost impossible. He was a descendant of King Agag. That's what it tells us. Saul's failure didn't just kill him. It came back to haunt the whole people group, all those he loved. Here's another heads up about the flesh. Some sins run in family circles. Have you ever noticed that? You got an angry dad, you get an angry son. And somehow it just kind of builds on itself. Now, I know I'm in a little bit of dangerous waters here, and I've kind of looked it up because when I was looking at alcoholism and finding that you don't drink after that if you have an alcoholic person as a mother or father, you're more likely to become a alcoholic. Now, they'll tell you that it's an illness, that it could be a genetic thing. And all of this boils down to nurture and nature. Have you heard this argument before about the problems of society? So nature means, oh baby, you were born that way. That you are a sinner because you were born a sinner, and you just were born in sin. And so you just have this nature, and what's going to happen is going to happen. Now, they are tracing things more and more with genetic codes, right? Diabetes runs in families. Cancers of certain kinds runs in families. And all these other things. So there is some nature. But also, nurture plays into it. Therefore, if you have someone in your family that's an alcoholic, you are more likely to become an alcoholic. But also, the nurturing of it. If you let your kids start drinking young, oh, my mom will kill me. I wasn't of age, and on my graduation, I wanted to have a kegger, and she let me. And all my friends came over for a kegger. Now, do you think the odds of me overindulging are possible when that's the nurture with the nature? Do you see what I mean, how they play into one another? Galatians 5:19. Remember, you can war the spirit against the flesh. Here are the acts of the flesh. The acts of the sinful nature are obvious. Sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. Like, the list is, I could go on and on, Paul is saying. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. You cannot indulge your flesh. It wants just a little bit, an inch, but it will take a mile. How many of the fleshly attributes did Haman display? Hatred, envy, dissension, fits of wrath. You know, you just go on that list, and it's Haman, right? And we've seen that come all the way from Esau, the son of the flesh, the son that was cursed all the way down his line, right? So now let's look at Esther and her humility. And I'm going to bring up just three parts of that as we get close to the end. Her speech, her stance, and her supplication. Let's look at Esther's speech in Esther 7:3. If I have found favor in your sight, O king, and if it pleases the king, let my life be given to me according to my petition. This is speech seasoned with grace. She doesn't come in demanding, henpecking, arguing. Her entire speech before the king, a gentle answer turns away wrath. And she comes in with this gentle, meek spirit. And what is her stance? Chapter 8, verse 3. Now Esther spoke again to the king and fell at his feet and implored him with tears. Is this abject humility? that she is falling before this potentate, begging for the life, weeping for her nation? How much does that show you about this woman? And then finally, her supplication in Esther 8, verse 5, if it pleases the king, if I found favor in his sight, and the thing seems right to the king, and I am pleasing in his eyes, let it be written to revoke the letters devised by Haman. Do you see in her the spirit, the winsomeness, the grace of God? Galatians 5:22, continuing this text we've examined, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who are Christ, listen to it, have crucified the flesh with its passions and desire. What is the edict for your flesh? Crucify him. Crucify. Death to the flesh. No provision for the flesh. Put the flesh on the cross. If any man come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Crucify the flesh. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, and envying one another. How many fruits of the Spirit did Esther display? All of them. Love for her people motivated her to come into the room and her husband. Joy, the best party of all the Israel parties is Purim. It is the most fun holiday to this day. Peace in believing God would deliver at such a time as this. Long suffering. She has hateful Haman over to dinner twice. That's kindness and goodness. Faithfulness to her God by praying and fasting. Gentleness and self-control in petitioning the king. What better example of a godly woman? Listen to me and let this sink in. You don't fight the flesh with the flesh. And you cannot conquer evil with more evil. And you cannot end violence with more violence. You need something better, and the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, fleshly, but they are of God. They are spiritual to the pulling down of strongholds. If you want to conquer the flesh, you need the Spirit. That is the answer, ladies. We need the Spirit in our lives. Romans 12:18 says, do not take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath, for it is written, it is mine to avenge. I will repay, says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. Did she? If your enemy is thirsty, give him something to drink. Did she? What's the outcome? In doing this, you heap burning coals of fire on his head. His head was covered and he was hung. Do not overcome evil with evil, but overcome evil with good. That is the paradigm here. I want to end with a real life example because it's one that I know, and that's Reload Love. Reload Love was birthed putting these playgrounds, white run ISIS, was fomenting and bringing hate to the Middle East. It really just was the way God designed it. And so ISIS comes in and they conquer, genocide of the Yazidis, and they hit Mount Sinjar, and then they continue this swath across the Middle East trying to develop the caliphate. And so Mosul falls, Raqqa falls, they're just coming through, plowing through, right? And we, as Reload Love, are going, Lord, we want to be a harbinger of love. We want your love to shine. Now, ISIS had this black flag, you remember? The wicked, evil-looking black flag that everybody marched behind. At one point, I was migrating, and I said to God, okay, if Russia had the Iron Curtain and it fell, and China and Asia had the bamboo curtain and it fell, what are we praying against in the Middle East? And the Lord said, call it the black curtain, the black flag of ISIS. We're like, yes, we are praying against the black flag of ISIS. And do you know that we were following them, not intentionally per se, across the Middle East. When Sinjar was freed, we put a playground there. And we pictured it like, his banner over me is love. Let's put love and peace and joy where there was hate and death. And every one of our playgrounds, we would put, let the children come to me, Jesus, in the language of the people. So that we knew Jesus and his love was filling the place. The teams we worked with when Mosul fell did something I never anticipated because I had been praying against the black flag of ISIS. They brought me a black flag from Mosul. This is legit an ISIS black flag. My son didn't even want to touch it. And I'm hanging it upside down because I don't believe in what's on the flag. But I was Googling yesterday, and I know a lot about this. You know, I've been in the Middle East. And I found out that this flag, what is written on it, is the top part, which is now on the bottom, would say in white letters, there is no God but Allah. Muhammad is the messenger of Allah. Now, you know how Israel has Shammai, Hear, O Israel, the Lord thy God is one God. They have what they call the Shahada. The Shahada is there is one God, and prophet is Muhammad. And then there's this circle part on it. The circle part is supposed to be an interpretation of the signet ring and seal of Muhammad. Muhammad had a signet ring, like Ahasuerus had a signet ring. And Ahasuerus took off the signet ring, and he says, here, you use it, Mordecai, and fight the bad edict of Haman, the flesh, and write a new edict, a new testament, a new thing that would protect the people. So this is supposed to be Muhammad's seal, and in the middle of it, it says, Muhammad is the messenger of God. So we have this playground that's on Mount Sinjar. Do you know, we got to put one in Mosul, where they knocked over the biggest city. Then they made Raqqa in Syria their capital. We have a playground in Raqqa. I got a phone call this week that we've been asked to build a playground in Baghouz, and Baghouz was the last stand of ISIS. It was the very last place that they stood. God can do anything. He can turn the tables from a Haman and a Mordecai, from an ISIS to God's love, to whatever situation you are facing in the flesh, if you battle it with the Spirit, can I get an amen? Because God's weapons are not carnal, but they're mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Mordecai now gets the seal, which says, by the way, you people, if you're going to kill the Jews, know that I'm telling they can kill you first, and all my army is behind them. Now, they didn't say kill. They said, if you're going to do that, be aware that they will fight back. Right? So the tables are turned. And all's well that ends well. We see that good really does triumph over evil. God's people are delivered from Satan-inspired enemies. And the Spirit ultimately brought defeat to the fleshly representation of Haman. It's the same for you. One edict for the flesh, death. No provision for the flesh. So you might need to cancel your cable. You might need to castrate your computer so people can't access porn. You might have to dump some drugs down the drain. You might have to purge your mouth of profanity, but you need to know that your flesh is dead man walking. Just like those guys that had their last meal, they are on their way out, whether it's an electric chair or an injection, something will end the rule of wickedness in your flesh. Oh, Jesus is coming soon, and someday we will be separated from our flesh. All that will be left is spirit. That is so encouraging to me, and it should be encouraging to you. So I'm saying, don't give your flesh a last supper. If this was Haman's last supper, don't give your flesh the satisfaction. Instead, walk in the Spirit and do not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Let's pray. Lord, thank you that in you we are victorious. In you we can see this battle that is waged through centuries. And you have been triumphant, Lord, that you always cause us to triumph in Christ Jesus. And I pray, Lord, that you would teach us to walk in the Spirit and not fulfill the lust of the flesh, Lord. And tonight, this may be a crucible moment. This may be a pivot moment for some of these ladies. Ladies, I have spoken in the past, but not recently, about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. So if this is new to you, just go with me. The Holy Spirit, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, are separate entities. When you accept Jesus into your life, the Spirit comes and lives in you. But the Bible speaks of, in Acts, this function of the Spirit that he can come upon you. And when he comes upon you, he will give you power, the power to live the life, and gifts so that you can be useful to the kingdom. And that happens simply. You just ask for it, and we lay on hands. That's what the Bible says. The Bible says, if any man asks for a loaf of bread, would God give him a stone? And if any man asked his father for a fish, would he give him a serpent? How much more would your heavenly Father give you the Spirit if you ask? If you feel stuck in your faith, if you feel stuck in this flesh-spirit paradigm, maybe it's because you need to yield and have more Spirit and less flesh. This morning, so many ladies stood up. If you would like us to pray for you for the baptism of the Holy Spirit, that the Spirit would control and empower your life, if you just stand up, this is like Christmas, you get to receive presents. Just stand up and we'll pray for you. Come on, evening ladies, don't be, there we go. It's like one goes and the whole audience stands up. That's so good. Because you know what? When I was first saved, I was like, how are all these other Christians living the life so well? And I heard of this thing of the Holy Spirit. I was terrified to witness before the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And one of the first things the Holy Spirit will do for you is make you a witness. I couldn't stop telling people about Jesus afterwards. And then afterwards I went, oh my gosh, I think I have this gift of teaching. I think I could tell other people about Jesus. And so my life became so much more effective with this baptism of the Holy Spirit. So I'm going to ask these women who are standing, if you're around them, if you've reached out and lay hands on them, and some of you might have to get closer to some that are a little more isolated. And then really you just ask. You say something like this, oh, Heavenly Father, in the name of the Son, baptize me with your Holy Spirit. Fill me to overflowing, Lord. Give to me these good gifts. Give me this power, Lord, to walk in the Spirit and not fulfill the lust of the flesh, Lord. Strengthen me with all might in the inner man, Lord, that I would be immovable, and use me for your kingdom and your glory. Flow out of me to the world around me. In Jesus' name. Amen. I'm so excited for you.